We're going to go to Luke 23. So let's go there, and we're going to spend a little time in this passage. A passage that I would hope that you're very familiar with. Luke 23. And before we do, again, let's just commit our time to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for who you are and the grace and mercy that you've shown towards us. We thank you that that love and grace abounded towards us. Father, there was nothing that we did that would ever have energized us to seek you, a holy God, for it was all your work. And Father, as we see the Lord's passion here in these chapters, Father, just open us up to hear you and you alone. Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the salvation that he has wrought in himself for us. And we give you all the glory and honor in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to look at the first 32 verses, and I'll read them aloud. Follow along with me. Luke 23, 1 to 32. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "It is as you say." Verse 4, so Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." For they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning at Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he had hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, he said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have find no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. Neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will there chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man and release us Barabbas," who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will there chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one that they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Now, as they led him away, they lay hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and the women and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs that have never bore, and the breasts which have never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry?" There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. I'm assuming those are very familiar verses to you. You've read them more than once in more than one gospel. But I would ask you, maybe at the end of verse 32, you don't have to do this, but what does it invoke in you? What emotion? What would be a descriptor? I'm not going to go back and ask you what that wells up in you, but we know God's Word, it digs, doesn't it? It digs at us. And sometimes familiarity can be callousing, let's say, all right? But and then maybe in 2 or 3 weeks, come back to it, read it, and what's really going on here? How do I really feel about this? You know, we see in the first verse that they led him away to Pilate. Well, they led him away from what? What was he being led away from? Well, it was really that first trial. There was three trials, isn't there, that we're really going to go through. The first trial was with the Jews. Second was Gentiles. But really the important was before Holy God, wasn't it? It's three trials going on. He was being led away from this first trial, which was really pretty much a travesty. If you remember, the first one was with Annas, and they were really just looking, what can we just kind of accuse him of? Well, you know, he said he could tear the temple down in 3 days and build it up. And then there was false witnesses. So there seemed to be conflict in what they were saying. And then there was that time before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, which again was really merely more of a, we really want this guy dead. We want him dead. So it was it wasn't to determine what the guilt was. It was really just to accomplish execution. Took all night, didn't it? So we're now standing at chapter 23, and it's around dawn. First lamb is going to be killed in the temple. That's what's going on over there, all right? But over here, it's the Son of God who now has said, I am who you say that I am. You could see the scene. You've got all of the Sanhedrin there. You've got the high priest. Garments are ripped. Blasphemer! He says and claims that he is equal with God. He deserves nothing but death. He must be put to death. But if someone could turn to John 18:31, we've got a problem. We've got a little bit of a dilemma here. I'd like someone to read John chapter 18 and verse 31. Sure, go ahead. We have this law. I mean, here they've been basically unlawful the whole evening. They have a trial at night, which they're not allowed to do. But all of a sudden, now they're going to take that cafeteria style and say, well, we have this law. We can't kill him. We have a law. I was wondering about when they led Jesus away from to Pilate, if there were any of the soldiers that had led him away from the garden. Because if you remember, in the garden, and I'm going to ask someone else to read John 18, verses 4 through 7, what took place in the garden that would make a Roman soldier very fearful of the Lord Jesus Christ? Someone could read John 18, 4 through 7.
Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth.
They fell backwards. I can't remember how many people we think that were there, Jonathan, the last 2 weeks ago. How many?
At least 105 soldiers.
Okay, at least 105 soldiers. And as soon as he said, I am he, they all fell backwards. I mean, they all fell on the ground. And then you see the next thing is like, so who are you seeking? Can you see him helping them up? I mean, these are armed men, and they all just fell backward at the sound of his voice. So I'm wondering if they were a little bit leery of now taking him to Pilate. I mean, here's it. They would consider to be a fairly dangerous man. I was thinking about preparing for this, that, okay, they all fell backwards. But you know, beloved, there'll be a day when everybody's going to fall forward, aren't they? For every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Okay, so as we move forward here, the charges have moved from blasphemy, and now they're going to move into sedition. All of a sudden, there's going to be a game changer, right? Because, quite frankly, there's a different audience. So, the Jews are now proclaiming to Pilate several things. He perverts the nation. Lie. I mean, we know, if anything, he was pray for those who are in authority. That was Jesus. He's not paying taxes. Lie. Render under Caesar that which is Caesar. Render under God that which is God. He claims to be above Caesar. Well, that's actually a true statement, right? But he took the lowest position. Why would the claims have to change? Well, because the Roman authorities, they could care less about spiritual problems amongst the Jews, right? So in order for this man to be executed, they had to get into that space where Rome would have an issue. So that's exactly what they were trying to do here. Let's turn to John chapter 18, if we could. And I'm going to read verses 33 to 38. And this is really a further, John takes us a little bit deeper into the verses in Luke 3 and 4. There's only two verses in Luke. But it kind of tells you a little bit about the dialogue between Pilate and Jesus. John chapter 18, verses 33 to 38. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." You know, what a wonderful, gracious Savior we have. Think about what's going on here. In that one verse where Pilate says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "Well, is this you speaking, or has somebody told you this?" It kind of takes you back to that time with Peter, right? Where Peter makes that proclamation that you are Christ the Savior. And how joyful Jesus was, because he knew that he could only have heard this from the Father, right? So even in this time of passion and tribulation, Jesus is prodding Pilate to say, "Well, are you speaking your own mind? Do you truly believe me to be the king of the Jews? Or is somebody else telling you?" What a gracious Savior we have. He's always looking to seek and to save. He says, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Do you hear my voice, Pilate? I mean, can't you just listen to the words penetrating this soldier? And I'll turn that into the present day. Is everyone here today of the truth? Everyone in this room. You're not here by accident. You're not here by happenstance. Are you of the truth? Have you acknowledged and repented of your sin before a holy God? Receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And now have everlasting life with Him. You know, my brother-in-law, Michael, in fact, I think most of you met him briefly the other day. He reminded me that there are many roads which lead to heaven. Les and Emily remember this. Many roads that lead to heaven. But every one of them, save one, leads to judgment and separation. The only road that leads to relationship with the Father is through Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Then Pilate says this, "What is truth?" Can you just hear the sarcasm just kind of ooze out of his mouth? And think about it. Look what he's dealing with. I mean, there is fairly high drama going on here. It's almost as if he's saying to Jesus, you know, you and I can sit here, the two of us, and we can come up with what we believe to be truth. But I know, Jesus, if I go and step out in this mob, they've got their own version of truth. And guess what? My wife has her own version of truth because she didn't want me to even mess with you at all, right? And Herod has his own version, and it goes on, and Caesar, and it goes on and on and on. So he's saying, what is truth? Well, what would we say to him today as brothers and sisters in the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. You know, we will constantly be seeking some level of truth as we make decisions in our lives, right? Whether they be as parents, as children, college, whatever, all right? We have one authority that we need to go to that's going to lead us into a path that is righteous. I liked what I'd reemphasize that if you haven't heard the messages from Brother Doug, I liked what he had to say when it comes to, you know, God doesn't really care about a lot of things that we care about. Hey, you want your children to get the best education, that's good, but it's really okay. He doesn't really care. He doesn't care that you live in a nice home. He just wants you to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That's what he wants. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And what a wonderful thing that even while he's going through this again, he's ministering to the heart of Pilate. When Pilate learns that Jesus is from Galilee, which is the place where many rebellions came against Rome, so it was a hot spot. So again, you've got the Jews that are thinking this through. Well, he's a Galilean. So now they're trying to place him right into the middle of the rebellion. And of course, Pilate sees this as an opportunity. Really two things, right? He can honor this person that he really doesn't have a very good relationship with, Herod, because he's the ruler over the Galileans. And he might just get himself out of this mess. Verse 8 said, now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some kind of miracle. It was a circus. He wanted to be amused. This should be fun. Bring him in. And just as I was preparing, I wonder what were some of the things that Herod had heard about the Lord Jesus. It takes me to that verse in John 21:25. You don't need to go to it. But it tells us what? And there were also so many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen? What were some of the things that Herod had heard about the Lord Jesus Christ? And what did Jesus do for Herod? What did he do for him? One word, begins with an N-O-T-H-I-N-G, right? Nothing, right? He didn't do anything. And I think we heard this in some of your verses too, where Jesus just, there's nothing coming out of his mouth. And what a fearful thing it would be to have the Creator of the universe standing in front of you and he has nothing to say to you. I mean, that is the epitome of the totally scaled over heart. Nothing to say. Here's this whosoever will Savior that is standing or sitting or whatever quietly, taking it. So after being mocked and ridiculed by Herod, and then of course the Jews are right alongside this, they're just browbeating him, the scribes and the priests. He goes back to Pilate, and here's an interesting thought. Peter, he's outside of all this, right? The disciple of Christ. He's dishonoring his Lord by denouncing him. I never knew the man. As compared to Pilate, a heathen, he's honoring Christ, isn't he? He's innocent. He's innocent. He's innocent. Three times. Could someone read John 18, or chapter 18, verse 39? John 18, verse 39. Yes, dear.
But ye have a custom that I should But ye have a custom that I should unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews?
Yes, very good. Very good. So we have this law, we can't kill him, but we have this custom that you should release somebody to us. That's probably the last thing that these people wanted to hear, right? Because again, they're trying to control the situation, and it's a situation that they can't control. That is the Jews and the Romans, right? So here the Romans are about to release somebody because it's the Passover. I will there, verse 16 in Luke 23 says, I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast. Now Barabbas was guilty of the very charges that the Lord Jesus was being accused of. How ironic. I believe it was probably many years ago. Many years ago. Jonathan was talking about Barabbas. I don't want to say coincidence. I'm looking for the... He's the son of the Father. Barabbas is the son of the Father. So here's the son of the Father is being released, and the son of the Father is being condemned to die. False charges against Jesus, but they were exactly and totally appropriate for Barabbas. So Pilate begins this process, which I think many of us can fall into at some point in time. You've got a problem, and there's people involved. And whenever there's people involved, the problem has a tendency to grow exponentially, depending on the number of people. And so you try to come up with a solution that kind of, you think, makes everybody happy. And in most situations, it really doesn't make anybody happy. Attempting to do his duty by Jesus and trying to please the crowd. Well, I'll beat him, even though he doesn't deserve it, and then I'll release him, because that's what he really deserves in the first place. And of course, it just did nothing but further incite the priests. But they were in verse 23, but they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, and the voices of these men and the chief priests, and underline the word prevail. How sad it is when the voices of mobs prevail. June did a great did a good job of reciting 2 Samuel 2 and 9. That was really 1 Samuel. So this is the opposite of when a mob prevails. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Just let me read them for you. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He holds it all. Even while this is going on, right? This planet is spinning at right, just the right speed. We're not flying off the planet, right? When our molecules aren't exploding into space. So even while Christ is going through this passion, everything is being held into place. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. Nobody else. He will guard the feet of His saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. There's a reversal. For by strength no man shall prevail. That's 1 Samuel chapter 2, 8 and 9. If you could turn to John 19:15 for a second. John 19:15. So we're coming to the apex of this. Pilate is being led into what he thinks is the only alternative, and that's to give them over to their will. And we see what John 19:15 says. But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answers, "We have no king but Caesar." We have a law. We can't kill him. We have this custom you must release. We have no king but Caesar. Can you imagine the stiletto going right through the heart of God, of His people, saying, "You have no king but Caesar"? I who took you out of Egypt? Can you imagine him just going through all of the grace and mercy events as we roll through the Old Testament? Think about Jesus on the road to Emmaus talking to the two, right? Where he just opened up the scriptures, all of the Old Testament, and how it just proclaimed the Lord Jesus and a gracious and good God. It's amazing sometimes just how much grace and mercy he shows us, isn't it? Made me think of one of the sword drills, Luke 13:34. Let me read it for you again. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, can't you see him sitting on the top of the hill? It's all there. The city's there. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I had wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. You were not willing. So Simon, the Cyrenian, carries the cross for Jesus. Brother Damon showed me this, and it's interesting. It is how this plays out. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And at the time that Mark wrote his gospel, which was probably in Rome, directed at the Romans, these two sons were part of the Christian community and actually had achieved some eminence in it. Rufus was mentioned in the salutation of Paul's epistle to the Romans as being elect in the Lord, that is to say, he was eminent. And Rufus's mother, Simon's wife, had treated Paul in a motherly way as well as Rufus. So we can start to make some assumptions in that it does seem reasonable that if Rufus was a believer, his mother was a believer, Alexander was a believer, that at that time when Simon was pulled from the crowd to carry the Lord Jesus' cross, that he came to accept him as his own Savior. And you just think about here, he carried the cross of Jesus at the crucifixion, and as a believer would then carry his cross forward in proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We'll find that out in heaven. Not to say that since he was from Egypt, he was probably black. So now every barrier is just collapsing in on itself, isn't it? It's probably one of the reasons why they didn't have a problem when he got pulled in to the situation. Nobody probably argued because he was from another race. Let's talk a little bit about the Roman procession. Typical Roman procession is two Roman guards in front. You've got the accused in the middle. You've got two Roman guards behind. One of the two Roman guards in the front is carrying a sign, a placard. And, of course, this placard reads what? The King of the Jews, right? That's what the accusation is. He's the King of the Jews. And, of course, that would get nailed on top of the cross. So, again, everybody could see this is why this man deserves to die. They normally would go, the procession would be through the streets, and it usually became a very loud and clamorous affair. There was a reason for that. Rome wanted to always make sure that everybody knew who was in charge. Let's take the longest route. We want this thing to be as loud as possible. We want people to come out. We want them to see what's going on here and realize that this person in the middle of these four guards is a dead man walking. And he's done something against us. So you do not want to be in the middle of that square so much, right? So that's what's going on. And all of a sudden, some of the women start to wail for him, lament for him. I mean, who wouldn't? How many people had been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ? So here there are some that are actually in deep sorrow for him. And what comes out of his mouth? Don't wail for me. Wail for yourselves. Because if they're doing this to a greenwood, what do you think they'll do in the dry? Well, what does that mean? Well, if you go to some of the symbolism that the Jews would use, the greenwood is that righteous and sinless and good person, which Jesus is the epitome of. And of course, the dry is the opposite, which is really the unbelieving nation of Israel at the time. So if the Roman Empire is going to do this to me, what do you think is going to take place to you? It's just a matter of time. They hate us. So that day did come. About 40 years later, Josephus says this, that the Roman troops came and ravaged the land of Palestine. Over 1 million Jews were killed. About 96,000 were taken, carried away captive to be slaves for Rome for life. The obliteration of, I should say, the total domination of Israel. Always a seed left. And just to close here, verse 32 says, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. Takes me to Isaiah 53, 10 and 12. You don't need to go there. Let me read it to you. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we look at the ridicule, the suffering, the embarrassment, we see a sinless Savior who has taken on the best that the world could offer, which is judgment and death. And Father, we can't sit outside of this scene and think that we would have done anything differently. That Father, it would be our voice that would be in the crowd. It would be our voice that would just dismiss him as yet someone else who tried to make themselves famous. So Father, don't ever let us think that we would be any better. Father, we do thank you that during this passion, he was still the perfect, loving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, just bury this deep into our hearts. Have us to be forgiving people. Father, have us to be those ones that would proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, we thank you that we have eternal relationship with you through him. Father, don't let us walk out these doors not being affected by what the Lord Jesus Christ did, is doing, and will do for each and every one of us. We thank you so much for him. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.